and some funny new devices. I've not had the joy of the machine that always seems to confound Tom or confound us all, but I'm going to see whether or not I can make it work today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for those incredible readings. Thank you that you are the Lamb of heaven, glorified, who we owe everything to, who has given us life and gives us new hope. And Father, thank you for Jesus being amongst us in our frailty and our failings. Thank you that you come to meet us and that you want us to be in relationship with you. Father, ask that you would speak to us now and help us to see you more clearly. Amen. So, I am meant to be talking to you this morning about the project. And it is great having Kurt here, because he is the project. It is great having Michelle here, who's just joined us. And there's a whole host of other people. In fact, the project employs about 60 people. And it's serious business that happens through those doors. And a lot of it happens in here, Monday to Friday. And Tom often mentions Seedlings and Place of Welcome. And for those of you who've been in the church for a while, you'll have kind of bumped into the project lots of times. But actually, I'm going to be bad and not talk about the project. So I've just got a nice excuse to be here. I love stories. And the truth is, I'm an English teacher. So 38 years ago, I trained to be an English teacher and have loved being an English teacher. Not the kind of English teacher who was good at teaching children to read and write. That always seemed a bit dull to me. I taught literature. I loved stories. Can I just ask, I'm going to be a teacher now. Does anybody here like stories? That's very bad. People on Zoom can't hear me. Sorry, people on Zoom. I'm back. give us some more. Why else do we like stories? Fiona? So it allows us to play and kind of experiment, which kind of helps us know the boundaries of things anymore. There's a pretty profound reason. You can see why we could go on for hours now. Absolutely. So it's all about relationships, isn't it? Because it kind of makes sense of how we fit in with other people, whether by going to places we wouldn't otherwise go to, horrors and dreams, whether or not it's kind of testing the limits of things. But it kind of helps us understand who we are. It makes sense of our lives. And there's something incredible about the fact that we all have our own stories. Stories are so creative. When you look at that slide, there's so many different kinds of stories. And yet, they kind of put us in touch with the universal truths, don't they? The big themes, they kind of help us kind of center on kind of knowing things more clearly, because even when we go to somewhere really different and bizarre, we recognize the bits of our own story. So there's something about the fact that we're all unique and different, but we kind of get anchored in some big stuff. I've made the mistake of taking my glasses off. I will kind of come back to things then. So this is the ultimate story, isn't it? It is an incredible story. And it's an incredible story because it's really amazingly woven together. It's a story that certainly has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And in the beginning, we start with creation and the fall. And then from the point of Abraham, it's a story with a chronology. And we have that incredible story of God's relationship with us. And we live in a world where actually it's become so complicated because we're all focused on our own stories that we kind of lose sight sometimes of the universal big story. And the universal big story is an incredible one in this book. The story of a God who created us, who wants relationship with us, and comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to do business with you. You're going to be my people. And so we have the story of the people of Israel, and we have the story of Exodus. And so with the story of Exodus, we've got these little kind of mini stories that tell the whole story in a moment. And I want to come back to that idea. And then we've got the story of the prophets, and then Jesus comes, and then we've got the story of the early church. And the reason why we had the reading from Revelation is because this book even goes into poetry and dream and vision of the end of the story. And so we've got a story with a beginning, a middle, and an end. And guess what? We're in the middle of that story. So our readings today are two kind of versions of the story. And I'm going back to an English teacher here. Did anybody here like poetry? Anybody particularly like poetry? Yeah, I've got a few brave hands up. Yeah, okay, oh, we're owning up to it. That's good. I love poetry. But it's much easier to get gripped by a really good novel or a drama with a script, with a killer scene, an amazing scene. And so we've got two versions of our story today in those readings. One is the script of the most compelling scene. I decided that I was going to go for the absolute highlight story, the scene of in this book. I think John 13 is hard to trump, hard to beat for an amazing story, because it's the story of the Last Supper, isn't it? It's the story where Jesus washes his disciples' feet whilst talking about being God and being glorified. Meekness and majesty in that one story. And it's an incredible chapter. If you read the whole chapter, it's got kind of Peter leaning over to John and saying, what's he going on about? And it's got Jesus saying to Judas, I know what you're about to do. Go on, get on with it. Go and betray me. You're fulfilling a prophecy. And so Jesus is owning the fact that he's at the center of this whole story from hundreds of years before he was born. The disciples don't know what's going on, so there's subplots. And then there's Peter going, and I'm right with you, I'm going to do it. You know, Peter, the kind of enthusiast, I relate to him, he's mad and he thinks he can do it all. And Jesus going, you're going to deny me in a moment. You're going to say you don't know me. And so we've got the kind of foreshadowing. It's an amazing scene. It's incredible. And Jesus says, I'm about to leave you. So this scene is the climax of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And he's going to say his one last message to them. The final words of Jesus. And what does he say? You've got to wash each other's feet and you've got to love one another, because by loving one another, people will know you belong to me. Those were his final climactic words. Incredible, incredible scene. And then the second reading. What was all that about? It's the same story. In the John reading, it's a story about frailty and failed people. In the Revelation story, in the poetry, and just hang on to the fact that it's just poetry, and it's poetry for a reason, because it's giving us the end of the story in a way that our imagination can kind of sit with, and it doesn't cramp us with prosaic facts and figures, but it's telling us the important truth that the God who dealt with Judas, the God who dealt with Peter, the God who came and washed our feet is going to be glorified. And we're going to be there. People from every tribe and language and nation, we're going to be there. And the story's still talking about tears and a sun-scorched land and tribulation and suffering. And all that's going to be wiped away. And all that's going to be changed and transformed. And we're going to be worshipping and glorifying God. That's an incredible story. Absolutely incredible story. So, here's the story, right? This is the big story. This is the top number one bestseller, amazing story, right? And here it is, all mapped out. So, I'm just giving it there in five acts, so you can see really clearly. I'm just going to get my glasses. So, Act 1, creation. Act 2, the law and the prophets. Act 3, Jesus. And you'll see there's a timeline. We can actually be clear about the timeline. So, Abraham, about 2,000 years ago, from something like that. And then Exodus, about 4,000, so 2000 BC, and then Exodus, about 1400 years BC. And then you've got the law and the prophets, which take us right up to about 450 years before Jesus. And then you've got Jesus, Act 3, I'm calling it, 0 to 33 in the common era or AD. And then into the story of the early church, then Act 4, mystery. And then Act 5, Revelation, the end. Right? So you've got beginning, middle, and end, lots of middle. Anybody into Shakespeare? It's the English teacher here. Act 1, 2, 3 sets up the story. Act 4, all the interesting action. Act 5, resolution. Beginning, middle, and end. Great recipe, right? We've got it here. Five acts. Guess what, folks? We are Act 4. Huh. So, why? Because we've got this incredible setup of the story. It's all here. We've got an amazing confidence of resolution in Act 5. But Act 4, we're actually in this chronology. The story of the church is actually carrying on. And what is the story of the church? It's a story of the sun-scorched land, of the tears, of the failures, of the Judases and the Peters and us lot, of Kurt and Michelle and Tim and Tom and Lawrence and Mary. And it's us lot. We're the failures in the middle of the story, in Act 4, being held by that God, met by Jesus, who washes our feet and tells us we've got to wash other people's feet. This is our story. Following Pentecost, we are the church getting on with the business. And do you know what? We're the Church of England. What a mess. What a bunch of failures. But it's an amazing story because God has used the Church of England. We're St. Christopher's in Springfield. What an odd bunch of people. But God has chosen to use us. And it's a particular story. It's a story that includes Barry, who was born a bit before me. Includes John and Mary, Dyer. And for folk born in the 30s, Birmingham was a very different place. St. Christopher's was a very different place in the 50s. Hall Green looked very different. But we're a church with that story and that history. We're a church that's seen migration, where the population has changed. And so 30 years ago, The godly people in this church knew that our parish was changing. We're the Church of England. We have a parish. We have a patch that we're concerned about, that we're responsible for. And so the work of the surgery that Mary was part of, the work of seedlings that Caroline Minchin was at the beginning of, the work that gave rise to the project that crazy people like John Ray helped to kind of pull together into ambitious bids that meant that the DfE paid for us to have buildings. That vision began with stay and play in this building, because people realised that looking after mums was worth doing. Why? Because in that story of complicated change, actually caring for people, connecting with the mums who are here in our parish, made sense. It's our church's job to somehow communicate the love of Jesus into our parish, into our patch. And that was a great thing to do. And because God works together, this amazing weaving of his story in Act 4, we're not abandoned. That blank Act 4 is not without God. God's in it as much as Act 1, 2, 3, and 5. And so he uses us, and guess what? He even takes care of us. The story's become more complicated, doesn't it? Because when you look at St. Christopher's in the middle of England today, racism and fear and complexity and relativism and the many, many messages that overwhelm us, that come through social media, that come through the things that fill our heads. How do we make sense of that incredible story of God made man and come as Jesus to love us? Well, Jesus' final words were, love one another, because that way people will know me. They will see me. And so our story carried on into the project. And the project is rooted in meeting people where they are, the people who God has brought into our parish and into our patch. And when I looked for images of the project, there was Fiona right in the middle of it at Place of Welcome. That's you there wearing your Adidas top. But on that screen is a complicated one called Birmingham Forward Steps. And over the last 25 years, the way that the Children's Centre has been funded has changed. And now the bulk of what pays for our project is Birmingham City Council funding its health provision for looking after mums with the very start of their babies' lives. And it looks for children who are going to be vulnerable, children who have got the indicators that we most need to take care of. It looks out for children who are going to need help because they've got special needs. It looks for all the things that are going to most help mums to have a positive start in life. And that's our bread and butter. And that's why we've got two nurseries and why we've got the stay and play. But it's a fantastic basis because it means we can do things like place of welcome, and it means we can do things like child-friendly neighbourhood, and we can do things that are more about the environment. And the incredible thing is, we're pretty failed. We're pretty flawed. I'll be honest. When I say to people I know, I'm really proud to be part of St. Christopher's, I say it's an amazing community of people. Seema, my wife, she's my kind of, you know, keeps me rooted, and she's my kind of, you know, what's the word? I was going to say lie detector. It's the wrong word, but you know, she's the one who kind of wants to keep it real. She's saying, "What are you talking about? You hardly do anything there. You just kind of like you're antisocial. You don't help it. You don't talk to people. You don't." And it's true. I'm not very good at doing all the wonderful things that God might want us all to be like. But God in his goodness brings us all together with our mixture of talents and skills and gifts. And so my service is doing some of the boring work of governance, of looking after the project. But the project is our expression. It is us being the church in this place. And as a result, loads of people who would not make any sense, not connect at all with the Jesus story, lots of people who wouldn't want to identify with all of this, know that this is a place of love. And that's what communicates. In a world where there are so many messages, there's so much that's unpleasant and unstable and complex and depressing and weakening and grim, love speaks. And the project speaks of that character of God that loves and cares for everybody. The project sets out to look for the most vulnerable, the most in need. And it's sought to do it over the years through housing, through food, through practical help of every sort. And it's now wanting to do it much more through looking at the environment and through particularly working with children and young people. That's an incredible, incredible expression of who we are. And no one of us is the real deal. No one of us can do it all. But together, as a community, with a history, honouring the history that we have, we do it collectively. And collectively, you can pray for the project. Collectively, we can continue to support it and look for ways of dovetailing with it. But the thing I really want to leave with you today, most of all, is the incredible thing is we don't do it on our own. So the project now is largely funded by government money. It's not a church project where the church can do whatever it wants. And we just have to employ properly, according to employment law, the best people who come along. And we've got a leader of our project who I love. She's great, Sarah Robbins. She strongly, strongly thinks I've got it wrong and that there is no God. She is convinced that all of this Christian stuff, waste of time. Bless her, but she works honourably with the values of the church. God, in his wisdom, we keep putting out adverts. God brings amazing people like Michelle and like Felicity and two or three other people who've come to join us this summer are people who are passionate about the love of God and who know Jesus. And so God, in his wisdom, brings people to help us who most of you don't even know. And do you know what? The project is constantly about to have to close because it's got no money. And then the money turns up. It's incredible. So whilst we sit here on a Sunday and do our bit, God is doing incredible things, bringing people, providing money, and honouring the unfolding of Act 4. So that we can look forward to Act 5. Thank you. Now, think about that. What do we do now? Have you got the order of service there? This is where it gets complicated. I can only think about one.
Might not have a song.
Should we have a song?
If we've got words.
That would be good. Ernst, can we do words?
What if only we have a Jesus?
Let's do that.
Is anybody singing it?
I think you are.
Am I?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, I wasn't down to do this.
Thank you. I need that.
Oh, no, we're not.
We're not
doing that.
That was a bright idea by Tom, and then he said he's not doing that. Let's pray. That would be a good thing to do. Let's pray. Fine. That's a better idea, Rachel. Come, Rachel and Ian are going to pray. Thank you.